you will take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12 in just a minute. Well, a little more than a minute. We're going to be reading about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And what I want to do before we do that is to set a first century context to this triumphal entry. How would a first century Roman, Greek, Israelite, how might they read this chapter? And so let me just walk through a little bit of some things of that I found out. A triumphal entry into a city would be a celebration, and it would be the death of the enemy would be proclaimed. They would reach a point when they got to the Capitoline Hill that they would wait for the enemy they dragged in through the back. He would be put to death. That would be somewhat typical. The nation would rejoice because it's proclaiming the victory they had. And obviously the general himself who won the battle, who won the victory, he would be glorified. And so let me just run a couple of things here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to mark that John 12, we'll come back to it. I just want you to know this is a bigger event than you might realize at first. And it has wide implication, and I don't think I'll ever read John 12 the same now that I would have come to learn. Paul makes a reference to a triumphal entry, although he didn't call it that. You got to listen carefully to what he says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who were perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. Those are the guys who are in the back of the line. Those are the guys who are the enemies. They went through the procession. They're going to be death to death. Verse 16, halfway through. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? And Paul has that picture of a triumphal entry. For some, if you're on the right side, it's a victory from life to life, a celebration. But if you're on the wrong side, it's from death to death. And so for me, because Paul says this here and alludes to this triumphal entry, it had to be a commonplace. I don't know if you've got onto artificial intelligence, that chat that they always talk, that chat GPT. I've done it a few times and I'm amazed and yet make some mistakes, and it's biased. I've read about some of that, but it's interesting. They say, I'm not going to go through it, Augustus had 22 triumphal entries. That's a lot. That's, early on in Augustus. Of course, he reigns a long time, but I went through several of these, not all of them. I've got Gibbon's Fall and Decline of Roman Empire, ran through some of them. And even after Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Vespasian, two triumphs, and Titus is the one that I know and most familiar about, and we're going to read it in just a moment. There are two arches in Rome today you can go. When someone asked me about one of the best places we got to visit outside Israel, to me it would be Rome, and I forgot. Now, why was that? Why did I enjoy that so much? Well, this arch that I've read so much about, Titus's arch in Rome, standing since the days of Domitian anyways, his brother. It's been there. It's quoted. It's pictures, and I'll show you pictures of it. But the other arch that's not too far, a block away, is Constantine's triumphal entry arch. But Gibbon describes when Constantine comes in, there's not a death. He changed the course of a lot of the way the world looks because Christianity was now being accepted. And he had been, I say converted, probably way too strong of a word. He began to lean toward Christianity, is the idea. But they're quite a contrast, the way Titus goes in and Constantine. And there's even a further contrast when Jesus enters in to Jerusalem. I want you to see it and appreciate it today. Now, this is the one we got to enter into. We'll not go through it. There's a gate up there. You can't go inside. But you can take pictures from the outside. That's 2018 looking up there. And that's back in the 1700s. I watched some documentaries on this arch. It's been standing there from the first century. And that one little section right there is the one that everybody looks at. And it's amazing because here's the table of showbread. Here's the two trumpets, silver trumpets, back in Numbers 10. And that's obviously the menorah. They're bringing in the spoils of the riches from the Jews and the temple in Jerusalem. They're bringing that in. And that's his triumph. So that's set up in memory of the triumphal entry Titus received from the city of Rome. This is on the other side. This never gets to me in the books. The other side is this. And you can see the horses there. I'm going to zoom in. And Titus's face has been chipped away, as they do sometimes in ancient things. And there's supposed to be a goddess behind him here, as he's been elevated to the gods, you might say, in some way. That's how they would like to prefer. But it's his triumphal entry with the horses entering in commemoration of his conquest in Judea and Jerusalem in particular. Now, Josephus records the triumph. Just read with me. After which Vespasian marched in the first place, and Titus followed him, Domitian also rode along with them, as the brother of Titus, and made a glorious appearance and rode on a horse that was worthy of admiration. This is in his war. Now, the last part of the pompous show was at the temple of Juniper. Sometimes I just pause on some words. Jupiter Capitolinus, where when they were come, they stood still. This is custom. For it was the Romans' ancient custom to stay still till someone brought the news that the general of the enemy was slain. That's the typical conquer. I've defeated and I've won you guys. This general was Simon, son of Gioras. If you read the wars, Simon is mentioned many times, who had been led in this triumph along the captives. A rope had also been put on his head, and he had been drawn into a proper place in the forum, which is like, it'll be like Murray downtown square. I mean, it's right in the center. And had been tormented by those who drew him along. And the law of the Romans required that malefactors condemned to die should be slain there. And so as Titus is waiting, they've reached their temple. He's waiting to hear news that the enemy was slain. Then they proceed to have their celebration. The closest thing I think today is someone slamming the football after a touchdown. This is kind of that pompous sort of scene. Now, accordingly, when it was related that he was dead and all the people had set up to shout for joy, when they began to offer those sacrifices which they had consecrated in the prayers used in such solemnities, which when they had finished, they went away to the palace. So that's the end of the triumphal entry of Titus in Rome, because he's beat the Jews. Now, I watched a couple of YouTubes. They did pretty good. These Romans marching in. The crowd is cheering as they enter the city. And they have the menorah up there as they walk through. Life of the nation of Rome is being exalted here. Here, the hush falls on the crowd. They're waiting for the death of the enemy at the end of the line, because he's been conquered. And it's kind of gory. That's what Constantine changed. He didn't have somebody put to death as he enjoyed his entry into Rome. So they were at the Capitol Hill. This is the picture of the cartoon, you know, with YouTube, a rope around his neck, and that would be the enemy. Now, with that in mind, look at the contrast. I'm going to read a little bit more than I like to read in our study of John. But we have to see the whole story. And that's where I want you to appreciate, and I hope it means as much to you as it does to me. From verse 1 to verse 11, he was in Bethany. And there was a crowd of people, not just wanting to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. They heard about that. And so you have this crowd leaving Bethany, just about 2 miles, and they'll walk towards Jerusalem. So he starts off with a crowd. And on the way to Jerusalem, they get that donkey, and he rides in. But listen to what John does. Verse 12, just read with me. John 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. They began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So you get this idea of the crowd that's with him, the palm leaves are throwing down. They're allowing, they're wanting Jesus to have this triumph as he's coming into Jerusalem. Verse 14, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king coming seated on a donkey's colt." And that's that Zechariah's passage about when he enters, he's not in a chariot driven by 4 stallions. He's coming in on a donkey. You ever see anybody ride a donkey majestically? I never have. But someone riding on a donkey is pretty humble looking. But that's his choice. 16. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. So as they enter into this huge gathering in Jerusalem, you have people confessing, yeah, he raised Lazarus. He raised Lazarus. That's in contrast to what's coming. Verse 18. For this reason, also, the people went to meet him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." The Pharisees can't stand this triumph, this huge triumphal entry as he's coming in. And the Pharisees are like, "Everybody's joining this. You're not stopping him at all. No one's doing him any good," as they think. Now look what John does. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Then these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to say to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now isn't that interesting? The Greeks, they get a guy named, the Greek name, Philip. I suppose he speaks Greek too. "We want to see Jesus." Now, they never get to see him. But why is John bringing that up? Why is he bringing up the Greeks now want to seek Jesus? Well, this huge triumph, this entry. Verse 22. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew came and told Philip, Jesus. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." That's just so remarkable. the time that everybody is celebrating, excited, talking about how he raised Lazarus. He's thinking about dying. Not the enemy dying. He's thinking about himself dying. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. If you're going to see Jesus, he's dying. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, I hope that's you. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. But we're not done. Verse 27. Now my soul's become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now, judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. What was he seeing? He is going to triumph. He is going to conquer the enemy. The devil, the god of this world, is going to be kicked out. I want to read verse 31 again. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death in which he was to die. The crowd answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? What? You've come to Jerusalem? We've shouted, Hosanna! We've called you the King! And now you're going to die? We were told that Christ was going to live forever. It is such a contrast to the earthly triumph of Julius Caesar. He had 4. Of Augustus, who had 22. Of the other emperors. What's he come to do? He's come to die. But in dying, he cast out the god of this world. Verse 35, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. I'm going to stop there. From the middle of verse 36 down to verse 50 is a summary of the ministry of Jesus. We'll do that next time. As I step back and I think about his triumph, in contrast to Augustus, or contrast to Titus, or even Constantine, he was and did triumph. But the triumph was in losing his life. So you and I could gain the victory. He lets us have the triumph, and he took the death. That is so unlike any earthly king. So whose side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the death unto death? Or will you join him and serve him and be on his side and enjoy the triumph he gives you Repentance is to die to this world. And that's where victory is gained. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you're not following in the footsteps of Jesus to gain the victory with him, but you find yourself on the other side, you have time to change and to repent and fall in line behind Jesus, who gave up his life for us. He's worthy to be worshiped and honored and served all your life. If you're ready to begin that and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.